Stay out of it. That is from a classic, The Pink Panther Strikes Again, which came out in 1976. I'm showing my age. It stars Peter Sellers as Inspector Clouseau. This memorable question, "Does your dog bite?" provides a valuable lesson. If you, like I, have ever been bitten by a dog, you know how attempts to be friendly with what you think is a harmless animal can result in being treated like a chew toy. I have not only been bitten by a dog, but I have been bitten by people that I have tried to befriend and help. It appears that King Solomon had been bitten, or at least observed someone else being bitten, before he wrote these words in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 17. Very practical, insightful words. "Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own." The New Translation, New Living Translation, puts it this way, Proverbs 26, 17. "Yanking a dog's ears is as foolish as interfering in someone else's argument." Let's pray for a moment. Lord, I continue to be amazed, we continue to be amazed at how practical your word is, how relational your word is, and how profound it is, though written thousands of years ago, is still very much applicable today. And we pray that you would help us to understand how to relate to one another, how to love, how to receive love, and how not to meddle. Help us to know when to step in and when to step back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you get involved, consider the definition of meddling. Solomon uses a powerful word picture here in Proverbs 26, 17. Imagine a man walking along, and he goes by a doorway, and in the door are two people arguing ferociously. And he gets this brainwave, and he says to himself, "Self, I'm going to go in and help with this problem." However, inadvertently, his help just makes the situation worse. The conflict grows, and actually both guys who were arguing now turn on the self-proclaimed mediator. Instead of calming things down, the flames get hotter and the anger turns on him. Such a person is like one who grabs a dog by the ears. These ears are short, difficult to be held, and tender. And I was thinking, Scott, the Dachshund, you can actually pick up by the ears, can you not? Seems to me I've never. Oh, by the scruff of the neck. What would happen if you grabbed your dog by the ears? That. And it might not end well. So dogs generally do not like to be picked up by the ears, especially dogs that have short ears. These ears are short, difficult, hard to hold, and they're tender. This provokes the dog to anger, and it's a challenge to hold on to the dog's ears without being bitten. Between 200 and 300 years before Christ, there was this Greek version translated called the Septuagint, and it puts it this way, the Septuagint. "As he who lays hold of a dog's tail, so is he who sets himself forth as champion in another's cause." The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines meddle as to become involved in the activities and concerns of other people when your involvement is not wanted. It comes from a Latin word that means to mix. Maybe you've heard someone say, "I'm not getting mixed up in that." The Bermuda Triangle was fascinating to me as a child. I've managed to read several books on the topic. It's also known as the Devil's Triangle, and it's formed off the coast of Bermuda, this triangle in the Atlantic Ocean. And here in this part of the world, many ships and planes have mysteriously disappeared. Similarly, there is a Devil's Triangle in relationships. Triangulation can be defined as indirect communication where one person acts as a messenger between two others, forming this triangle, oftentimes altering or fabricating the message to suit the talebearer's objective. In the psychology of dysfunctional families, and I would say not just families, but relationships completely, triangulation may take two forms. It's most commonly used to express a situation in which one family member will not communicate directly with another family member, forcing a third one to then be part of the triangle. Things get complicated in these triangles. Steer clear of the Devil's Triangle. The Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. We are to mind our own business. What does this mean? We can actually use this exhortation to mind our own business to justify our lack of concern for others. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. This Good Samaritan was not meddling when he came across the man who had been beaten and robbed. So while we can conclude that minding our own business says to us that we should not be concerned with the affairs of others, even when they are in need, that is not what we're talking about here and now. To mind your own business is to focus on our own responsibilities and not to preoccupy ourselves with the responsibilities of others. I think of that discussion that Peter had with Jesus after Jesus had been raised from the dead. And three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And then in verses 19 to 23 of John 21, Peter points to John, and instead of focusing in on what Jesus had just said to Peter, "Follow me," Jesus had said, Peter points to John and says, "What about him?" And what does Jesus say? In the New Al translation, "Mind your own beeswax." You follow me. What is that? How does that concern you? You are to focus on your business that I have with you. This was an occasion when Peter was meddling in the business of Jesus and John. Jesus promises in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Peacemaking is a wonderful ministry. It is a high calling. All of us are called as followers of Christ to be peacemakers. But it begs the question then in our minds, what is the difference between peacemaking and meddling? One writer observes, "My mother warned me not to get caught between two siblings who were in a fight. They may be mad at each other right now, she told me, but they will make up and then they will turn on you for taking sides." My mother was right. And later, she reminded me that spouses might do the same thing. I couldn't have been more than 10 when I learned that hard lesson, and I've had to have a few refresher courses over the years. It's a dangerous thing to interfere with other people's conflicts. We humans, walk delicate lines, negotiating the boundaries that define what is one's own business and what is not. And some people seem to be better at respecting and keeping boundaries than other people. Sometimes helping another person is more about meddling in their business than it is really about caring and giving aid to them. Now and then, peacemaking looks more like trying to impose one's own ideas and patterns on another person's behavior. "I'm just doing this for your own good," is often the wail of the self-appointed rescuer. So it is that I have learned how important it is to keep awake and alert to my own motivations, my feelings, my intentions, and my behavior. I need to know when it is I'm contributing to the uneasy peace or the outright conflict, and I need to do my part to keep my actions toward others clean and clear of manipulation and negative energy. For the most part, I cannot repair what other people have broken. But when I rush in to try to do that, I may prevent the responsible parties from doing what they need to do. Sometimes two people need to work it out themselves. And we, as much as we would like, can't fix the problem. They are responsible. What should we do if we come across someone who is beating on someone else, whether it be physically or verbally, emotionally? Well, we should do what we can to protect the vulnerable one. This might mean stepping in physically or calling the police if necessary. Beware, however, of assuming the intentions of the party that has not asked for your help. You don't know if there is an argument going on. You don't know the motives of the parties involved. You don't know the attitudes. The one who asks for your help might actually be in the wrong. They might actually be asking you to take their side in this unholy war. So every time you feel yourself being pulled into other people's drama, remember the advice of a Polish proverb: not my circus, not my monkeys. The Poles are pretty wise, are they not? Perhaps meddling is a demonstration of pride. Perhaps we're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And our mediation skills, we think, are actually greater and more polished than they really are. Even well-meaning peacemaking efforts can be misunderstood when they are not invited. Moses learned this the hard way in Exodus chapter 2. Look at verses 13 to 15 of Exodus 2. "The next day Moses went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.' When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well." Even amongst his countrymen, two Hebrew guys fighting, Moses tried to help, and he was bitten, and he fled. Once bitten, twice shy. Maybe Moses' mind flashed back to this incident when he was encountering God in the burning bush in Exodus 3. Maybe his mind drifted back to Egypt to that day when he tried to help those two guys. And they didn't want his help. Perhaps Moses thought, "Oh no, I'm not going back there. I already tried to help those people and they didn't want my help." Have you tried to help others in a dispute? Have you tried to help solve that dispute? How did it go? Why did it turn out that way? Whether it turned out well or not so well, why was that? Before you get involved, consider the definition of meddling and the dangers of meddling. I admit there have been times when the relationship referee should have blown the whistle on me and sent me to the penalty box for 2 minutes for interference. In ice hockey, a minor penalty shall be imposed upon a player who interferes with or impedes the progress of an opponent who is not in possession of the puck. That is interference. Unfortunately, sometimes my efforts to help actually has interfered, actually has hindered someone's growth. I have discovered there are times when I am more motivated for someone and their growth than they are for themselves. And when that happens, there's frustration, there's anger, there's conflict. Jesus was asked by a man to settle an argument in Luke 12, verses 13 to 15. Look at the Gospel of Luke 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." People were often calling upon rabbis to settle legal disputes for them. The eldest son would always receive double what any of the other sons would receive. And as the youngest in my family, I'm glad that's changed. The proportion of inheritance was thus fixed, and the plaintiff in this case has every legal right to receive his share of the inheritance. So here was Jesus speaking to this crowd, and a man in the crowd interrupts him and asks him to solve a family problem. Rabbis were expected to help settle legal matters, but Jesus refuses to get involved. Let me just hit the pause button for a moment. Here's what I would be tempted to do. Okay, get your brother. Let's come and let's sit down and let's talk this through. Surely there is a reasonable solution for this problem. That's what I would think would be the best way to do it. Is that what Jesus did? No. Jesus refuses to get involved. Why? Why does he say, "No way, Jose, I'm not getting involved in this"? Because he knows that no answer he gave would solve the real problem, which was covetousness in the hearts of the two brothers. That's really where the problem was. As long as both men were greedy, no settlement would be satisfactory. Their greatest need was to have their hearts changed. I love this about Jesus. Rather than just settling issues and settling for changing people's behavior, he goes after the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And when the heart is changed, eventually the actions and the words change. But that's what was his focus. Like too many people today, they wanted Jesus to serve them, but not to save them. There is a time and a place to rebuke and confront. Let me be clear on this. This was one of these. Rather than wading into this family feud, Jesus challenges this man to focus not on changing his brother, but on changing his own attitudes. Someone has advised, you don't have to attend every argument you are invited to. Sometimes you can say thanks, but no thanks. I've been asked to counsel couples who are not getting along. I have concluded that these efforts are fruitless unless both parties asked me to get involved, accept responsibility for their part in the tension, and are motivated to work it out. I have found time after time, if both are not motivated, forget it. Attempts to mediate are fruitless. There is a judge before which we will all appear one day. And I can neither right every wrong, nor should I try. There are things in our world that distress me. There are things even in my circle of influence that I would love to change. There are people in my life that I would love to change, but I cannot. Jesus did not come to teach rules, regulations, policies, or even principles. As powerful as his teaching is, his teaching focuses on the heart. That's where he's most keenly interested. He's not simply saying, follow these steps and things will be great and you will be happy. That is not Jesus' motivation in his teaching and in his leadership. He wants changed hearts. He knows that such a preoccupation with the exteriors does not hit the core issue and just leads to distractions. Now, he could have sat down with these two guys and won the battle, but lost the war. He might have settled this one dispute, but if their hearts remained unchanged, that was the point being missed. He wanted these guys to change in their hearts. Avoiding the quagmire of settling this dispute between brothers, Jesus addresses the core issue, the heart. Now, domestic violence has been found to constitute the single largest category of police calls in some cities. When police officers respond, they dread domestic dispute calls. They know the situation can be volatile for both them and the abuser's victim. That's because the killer is almost one-third of female homicides is an intimate partner. And 22% of officer line of duty deaths in recent years occurred while responding to domestic violence calls. There is a good reason for this. Offended people will sniff out those who are willing to help carry their offenses. And if you and I are one of those, people will be attracted to us like moths to a light bulb. And not necessarily for all the good reasons, the right reasons. They will soon discover that they can treat you disrespectfully by dumping their garbage on your front yard without being challenged to do something with it. Interfering in someone else's conflict can be as subtle as carrying someone else's offense. If you look around churches in North America, this is a common cancer that is eating the life away of followers of Christ and of congregations. Carrying someone else's offense. Watch out for it. This is a subtle way of meddling in someone else's conflict when you carry it. When we allow people to dump their negative views of others on us, we can begin to accumulate emotional loads we are never called to carry. And you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But if we start to accumulate all of this stuff, all of this garbage, our loads become overwhelming. There is a time to rebuke and confront. And sometimes we are not the ones to do it. We must encourage offended people not to come to us, but to go directly to the offender, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Listen to the words of Jesus here, Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It's really quite clear, and it's quite simple. There's a big difference between knowing what to do and doing what we know. And Jesus warns us against carrying someone else's offenses. If someone who is offended comes to us, one of the first questions out of our mouths should be, have you talked to this person about it? And then our role is not necessarily a mediator, but perhaps a witness in this. And yes, we might serve as a witness in a dispute to verify facts, but unless we are invited to step in and mediate, our influence is limited. While we certainly can encourage each party to work it out, sometimes the best we can do is take a step back and pray. Pray that hearts would soften. Pray that the conversations would happen, that love and relationship would be restored. The father was telling at the table of a fight between two men in which he had interfered. One had swung a shovel aloft, shouting, "I'll knock your brains out!" It was at this moment the head of the family explained that I stepped in between them. Little Johnny had been listening, round-eyed with excitement. Then he blurted out, "I guess he couldn't knock any brains out of you, could he, Pa?" Will you commit to being a peacemaker rather than a meddler? Will you ask the Lord to show you when to step in and when to step back when people aren't getting along? Before you get involved, consider the definition of meddling and the dangers of meddling. Be careful where you poke your nose. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it's a fine line between being a peacemaker and a meddler. Would you enable us to discern that line? Because we really want to be peacemakers. We want to honor you by being known and called sons and daughters of God. Would you help us with this? Teach us, train us, Lord, in our relationships. I think the Lord wants to say a couple things to us, and if the shoe fits, if someone has meddled in your life, would you forgive? Would you let go of that? And if you are carrying someone else's offense, would you repent of that? And would you forgive the offender? So if that's you, would you, between the Lord and yourself, deal with that? Please, for the sake of your own freedom, your own victory, your own relationships, your own heart. We thank you, Lord, for the practical, profound lessons from your word that we find in the book of Proverbs on relationships. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.